all going on a missions trip on March 23rd. March 23rd. So we'll have ample time to pray for them. Amen. And support them in prayer and intercession. And God will make a way for them. They'll come back blessed. Amen. They're going to Mexico. Going for a couple of weeks, a month, 2 months. Daniela? About 10 days? Okay. Good. Okay. Just before Tristan comes up and gives his testimony here, the Lazarus House is in need of a house leader. So if there's someone out there, just pray about it. Pray that God will bring that person in. Amen? And if some of you have a desire to minister to three young men, be it on a weekly basis or whatever the case may be, just get in touch with me after, and we'll try and set something up for that. Amen? These guys need some direction, and I need some help as well. Just like to recognize as well, Kim lost her sister this past week. Yeah, she passed away. So into the arms of God. Amen? So, praise God, we have a hope. We have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, we know that our loved ones, you know, they accept Christ, they're going into his presence. Amen? Tristan, why don't you come up here, bud? Tristan Redcalf, hallelujah. He got baptized last year, so, and he had some time to share at that time, and it sounded like he was on fire for God, so, and I believe he still is, and so.
Hello. I'm the second oldest son for Linda and Clifford Redcalf. I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't love God, though. I really hated him because I grew up with an abusive dad and a mom who was being abused and he had no time for me. So I hated God. I did not want to have anything to do with him. I hated my mom and my dad. I hated people at my school. I was really hateful. I was really hurt. So when I played hockey and football growing up, which I still do, but I took all that aggression on the people on the field. So on football, like, I wanted people to feel how I felt inside. So I like lay them out real hard or injure people as best I could. And then at the age of 15, I started to drink and start smoking weed just to stop feeling what I was feeling when I was sober. And that wasn't, I mean, it helped for a couple of hours. And when all that came down, I became angry. I would yell at God, asking him, why am I here? You know, I really, really, really wanted to commit suicide. Always wanted to fight people. Just a really angry kid. Like when Pastor Alvin would come pick me up from school or something, he'd talk about God, I just wouldn't want to hear him. I'd block him out that's it. I didn't want to hear anything about God. I just really hated him. And about a year and a half ago, I came to know him. It took a while for me to really understand him. You know, to know how to pray. It just started off with, like, I don't know if you're real or listening to me. Yeah, that's how the prayers went for a bit there. Then I finally started to have a heart for God, really start to read the Bible more, to pray. And then after like a couple months of just knowing God, I fell back and I just started drinking again because that love that God had for me, I felt like it wasn't enough. I wanted to be loved by the world. I wanted people to accept me because, like, being a Christian, being a child of God, wasn't. No one was really showing me love. People were not really wanting to hang out with me because all I do was talk about God. And I was alone. I felt alone because no one wants to hang out with a Bible thumper. at least what I've, you know, come to know. And so I was angry. I became angry again for a bit there. You know, I just didn't want to be around God. But secretly, you know, people would say, "You're still a Christian." I'm like, "Yeah." But deep down, I was angry at him. You know, nothing was going well. My dad was still drinking. There was no change in his heart. My mom was working really hard. She, you know, nothing was really happening. My brothers really hated me because I started to go down a different path. You know, when we had to move to Calgary, my dad wasn't there. No one was there to really guide us, even though he really wasn't in the first place. So it was up to me to start to be the man of the house. And I was only like 14 years old, and I was really angry. I didn't want to do that. Like, I'm 14. Why would I want to guide my little brothers? That's supposed to be my dad's job. And so I started, you know, swearing. I started beating up my brothers. And then that passed down to my little brother, to the next brother, to the next brother. And then eventually we were just beating up our sister. Like, that it was that bad in my home. You know, we started yelling at our mom. We'd fight each other, and then our mom would try to get in, like try to stop us, and we'd end up hurting her. It was just a really bad house, you know. Without God in our home, it was hell. It was hell on earth. You know, it wasn't fun. There was no love, no one to guide me. And, you know, if the dad or the mom isn't loving God, the kids will start loving the world, and they'll hate God. Yeah, that's what I've come to know. Like, I know my dad wasn't guiding me. My mom tried to, but I wouldn't want to listen. So I loved the things of the world. I wanted to be loved by the world. I wanted to just drink and smoke marijuana. And with marijuana came temptation with crack and a bunch of other different kind of drugs. But I felt the Holy Spirit was still around me, even if I didn't feel it, that I always just end up saying no, even if I really, you know, kind of wanted to. The Holy Spirit was there, and it took me away from that kind of stuff. Well, like, just if I was at a party, someone would come up, say, "I want to do this," I'd pass out, you know. Or like someone would take me away, or, you know, thank God that happened and I didn't get into that kind of stuff. Now, I don't want to say I drifted from God. I guess lost my way for a bit. I went back to that kind of like alcohol and that. But I always, like, every day I did that, I felt guilty, and I'd run back to God because that's the only thing I knew now. Because I didn't want to live the way I used to live with suicide and, you know, all that kind of garbage. And anger and hate, you know, I just really loved, I loved God, and I was baptized, but that really wasn't enough, because I wanted to be loved by my friends, because I had no friends. I was walking around lonely at school, no one was there, so I'd go back to my friends. My friends were like, who drank and did all that stuff, because that's all I knew for a long time. And yeah, you know, my dad would teach me. Like, he would read the Bible to me, he would sing the songs to me, but because he didn't love God enough, he didn't show me that, you know. Well, I'm losing my train of thought. You know, my dad would just, you know, he'd come home drunk. And then when my dad would come home drunk, that shows me that God wasn't real, you know. I didn't believe in God for a long time growing up as a teenager. You know, people would come up like, "Are you a Christian?" I'm like, "No, God isn't." And I remember my one friend who accepted Christ, and he was a Christian. I walked up to him and I beat him up, and I told him, "You're pathetic, dude. God isn't real." And I beat him up, and then I brought him to go drinking, you know, because he was scared. So I just said, let's go. You know, I just really hated God. That's because like nothing was going right. Nothing. I was to think like, if God was real, why would he let so much war in the world, you know? Why would he let my dad be the way he is? Why would he let my brothers be so hateful and me so hateful? Like, if he loved me, then why is this happening? And you know, I just, I grew up not knowing how to forgive people, so that really let the enemy take hold of my life, because I lived life with anger like my dad did. You know, it's hard to, like right now, it's hard to forgive my dad. It's hard to forgive. And me going to people and asking for forgiveness would be hard too, with how I used to live, you know. Being so hateful and getting into fights for no reason, and you know, just because I was angry at God, you know, I wanted to find the best way to hurt God the way I'm hurting. You know, I would find Christians and I would yell at them, I'd talk them down, because I want God to be hurt. So I hurt Christians. I hurt people who loved God, because I wanted that deep down. I really wanted to love God, but I didn't know how to do that. So I got angry, and I'd go up to random Christians. Me and my friends were Christians, you know, or people who were at parties, who were there just to like preach to the kids that were there. I'd bring a bunch of my friends, and we'd just, you know, not really beat them up, but like really make it hard for them, you know. And I was just a really abusive kid at a very young age, 15 and 16, getting into fights, drinking, blacked out on a Saturday night. It wasn't fun. I thought it was fun. People loved me, and I really wanted to be loved, because I didn't feel loved at home. I didn't feel loved by my dad or my mom or my little brothers. So I'd go out, I'd drink, and people would love me, you know, because I guess I was a fun drunk. But I really wasn't. You know, I was a really mean kid, but people loved that. People would show me this false love, and I'd have to get drunk the next time, and drunker and drunker. And so, it was like a high, you know. Okay, that person loves me. I want to be loved by more people, and more and more and more. So I'd have to do something more stupid and just to feel loved. But yeah, you know, I was a really angry kid, really I hated everything. But then when I came to know God, there was this love I've never felt before within that moment, you know. Like something happened, and that day I was going to get high. Like, it was like Wednesday night, and I started school the next day, but I really wanted to get drunk, because that was how I hid the pain. That there was like no pain when I got drunk. But then as I was standing up, I looked to my dresser, and there was the Bible that Grandma Lorraine gave me. when I was 13 years old. And I thought, maybe if I look in there, maybe there's something that will take away this pain. And I don't remember the exact scripture, but what I read, I just, at that moment, I fell to my knees and I just asked for God's forgiveness, even if I didn't know him. And then, so September the 29th is when I gave my life to God. And from there was not easy, because God didn't want me hanging out with the people that were in my life. But I still wanted to, because I felt so alone. So I decided to stay with them, and which it wasn't healthy for me, because I needed to be with people who loved God instead of being with people who hated him. So the first couple months was difficult, and I just prayed for them. And then they finally, my one friend Jacob finally just said, you know, man, if that's what is going to give you joy in your life, if that's the way you want to live, then we're happy for you. And that's when things started getting, not easier, but a little bit better. You know, I finally just got to see how God was working in my life. He was changing me. He was changing my situation at home. He was working in ways I couldn't really understand, or I really couldn't tell you guys. You know, he's changed my heart so much. Nowadays, like today, now I go to parties just to preach. Yeah, and it's really cool, you know, because the kids there who are at those parties are hurting just as much as I were. And when I go there, people, they love it. You know, they love that there's someone there preaching, and preaching a love that is, it's amazing, you know. And I think that's how God has worked in my life, you know. In my group of friends, I'm the leader. That's what they call me. So I like to take them. I preach to my friends, and three of my friends are saved now. And so me, Sydney, and Raquel, the two girls, Sydney and Raquel, we go to parties. And we preach. Usually it's just me talking. I don't give them a lot of time to talk, because when I preach to my friends, I just can't stop. You know, I just go. And, you know, and that's why I love God so much, because looking back at that old life, I never would have pictured myself preaching to people, you know, and that's really cool. I would have pictured myself, like, I'm 18 now, I would have pictured myself at, you know, bars and stuff, doing that kind of thing. Now I just go to preach wherever I can. Yeah. So, it's really cool. My mom is friends. They're really proud. It's really cool, and, you know, yeah, that's just awesome. I never would have pictured myself as a preacher, and you know, growing up, I wanted to be a soldier or a police officer. Now I can only really want to be as a preacher. You know, just going around. So yeah, you know, I went from an angry kid to just loving everyone, even if they hate me, I choose to love. Even if it's when it's hard, I still choose to love. And there are some days where I just can't. I have no patience for anyone. But I'm still growing. I'm still very, very young. So I'm going to have quite a bit of time to really grow. So yeah, I still have to preach around in my school. You know, It's a really difficult school. Like, Lindsay Thurber is not the best. There's a lot of judgmental people. But thank God for my group of friends now that they accept me for being a Christian, and they help me. You know, they have an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and the cross and how he's loving and forgiving. So I'm really blessed to have a group of friends like that. That's it.
Amen. So why don't we bring Cliff and Linda up here and pray for this family. And been battling for these souls. Battle for the souls of men and women. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And that's what it's about, I tell you. There's thousands and thousands of souls. It's like this young man here. And I tell you, you know, the enemy is working night and day to keep these guys down, to keep them suppressed. Amen? But the prayers of the saints and the intercessions of the saints of the Most High God availeth much. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's one of our weapons. Amen? And so we want to pray for this family. And hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Gertie, why don't you come? Come and pray. Let's both of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Father God, your love is amazing. And I know how much you love this family. I know how beautiful they are in your sight. And God, we just pray right now, God, that you would just make a covenant over them, Lord, that you're going to continue to grow them, to heal them, to strengthen them. There is so much good in this family, God. So redeem it now. Bless Linda, Father, for all her hard work. And for Clifford, for his falling down and getting up again. And God, I just pray for Tristan, mighty man of God, coming here, Lord. Bless him, Father. Just anoint him with your Holy Spirit. And Alita, Father, there's a great beginning in her heart, too. So God, I just pray your blessing over this family. Pray you would encourage them every day. You would strengthen them every day. Let them know that they're loved and that you will protect them. And God, just watch over them. They're precious in your sight. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' mighty name.
Lord God, we just want to stand with this family. We want to stand with them, Lord God. God, we want to stand with them and intercede, call upon the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that you would hover over this family. You would brood over them. Brood over my brother Christian, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for his life, Lord God. And God, that it's an asset to your kingdom, Lord God. Continue, Lord God, to anoint him with your spirit. Pour your anointing upon him, Lord God. And make him an example of your grace and mercy, Lord. Strengthen my young brother, Lord. Help him to stay strong and focused on you, Jesus. And I pray for Cliff and Linda, Lord, and Alita, and the rest of the family, Lord God. Just brood over them. Brood over that household, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. That every assignment that Satan has to destroy this family would be broken. In Jesus' mighty name. And God, that you would liberate them. Hallelujah. That the chains of darkness would be broken over their lives. In Jesus' mighty name. And the curses, generational curses, would be broken over their lives, Lord God. Pray for my young brother here, Lord God. Tristan, that you just fill his heart with love for you, Jesus, and you alone. I just thank you for Cliff and Linda, Delita, and Tristan this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're going to invite Chris up. And are you going to be up on top, Chris? You went up here? Okay. Amen. So I'm just going to say a blessing over him. Thank you, Lord God, for Chris, for bringing forth the word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open up our hearts to hear from you this morning. Exactly what you want us to hear, Lord God. Embed it in our hearts. And God, just anoint our brother as he brings forth the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, talk about being the life of the party. But if you're preaching the word of Christ, you are the life in the party. Yeah. And instead of anger, you can preach hope. What exactly is hope? Well, a little while ago, I asked a bunch of people at the kitchen to, explain hope to me. I'll show you their responses in just a little bit. But of course, I always go to the dictionary first. Hope, number one, it's a desire accompanied by expectation. Number two, that which is desired. Number three, a confident expectation. And number four, one who or that which is a cause of hopeful expectation. Now, ask 100 people for a definition of hope, and you're going to get 100 different answers. Why is it when we have a word that's so readily definable that you'll receive so many different answers? In my mind, it's because it's one of those words that's used for everything we do in life. And each one of us has a different experience in life. You know, for example, like Doug is always wanting more snow. He's always hoping for more snow. Joyce, when all the work is done, she hopes her books will balance. Dan hopes that his truck will last until he can repair or replace it. Many of us hope that life will go easier. Or maybe that we can stand up to the addictions that just about all of us face in one form or another. But all of us hope for something that sometimes is difficult for us to express. It's like the word love. In that, in the English language, we often use one word to describe many feelings or emotions, such as, I love ice cream, and I love my wife, and my family. Totally different aspects of the same word. And once again, Scripture comes to the rescue. If I start at the beginning, and this sort of struck me funny, was that in the beginning, Adam and Eve did not need hope. That was manifested in their daily walks with the Father. They had everything. But after they sinned, and God pronounced a judgment on them, part of that judgment was that they could look forward to the coming Messiah who would restore their relationship with the Father. And so hope was born. Throughout the Old Testament, and Job is a good book for that, there's many references to the concept of hope, but the one that I found the most interesting and profound was Job 4, verse 15, or 4, verse 6. And that, it says, is not your fear of God, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? That struck me pretty hard. And because I always like to have more than one verse to make a point, I find a complimentary and a confirming verse in Job 5, verse 16. So, the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Strange words, but still. These verses I found to be unique in that, like any covenant between God and us, even hope has a bit of a qualifier. Sort of. You see, we can interpret these verses to say that unless we are perfect before God, we have no hope. But such is not the case. God knows my frailty, and as a result, especially through the sacrifice of the Christ, provides the hope to reestablish my relationship with him. That's emphasized in Job 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love. In other words, God sees us even in our sin and offers us that olive branch of hope, regardless of where we are or in what situation we find ourselves. So we find that sin in and of itself does not and cannot destroy hope. That is something controlled only by God. It's this hope that leads us to continually seek his face. So when we stand right with him, in other words, forgiven and clothed with the righteousness of Christ, our hope in him is pure and it's satisfying. So we see that a strong reliance on the mercy and grace of God and seeking only his ways is a foundation of pure hope. But, and there always seems to be a but, this is also where the biblical definition separates itself from the world's. Is there a wrong form of hope? Yeah, for sure there is. And we're all subject to it. For instance, remember that first Funkenwagnall's definition? Desire accompanied by expectation. Can you see where that can go wrong? Yep, we can. We've all been subject to the influence of wrongful desires. So, before we use this as an exercise to point fingers, our gaze should always be first a prolonged look in a mirror. We constantly desire many different things, and in this country, our affluence alone enables us to desire them with the expectation of fulfillment, because we can afford it and we can achieve it. Often we have fully justified what it is that we desire. But is it beneficial to our faith? Does it keep us on a godly path? In Proverbs 10, verse 28, the writer says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. So God and God alone is a judge of our thoughts and our actions. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. I think I read that somewhere. And we often live our own lives in a way that we do our best to justify. But that can become the path to judgment. Not mine, not yours, God's. The Bible is very clear on that as well. For instance, if we don't forgive, then God will withhold his forgiveness from us. And without it, we cannot hope to enter his kingdom. In our own minds, we can justify not forgiving. But that is a reflection of the hardness of our hearts and is in direct opposition to what God requires of us in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Read those verses. Study them well. Because in Jesus' words, it is written. Hope, however, does not have the same qualifier as forgiveness. It's an emotion God gave us when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so that we would always remember his promise to save mankind and to look forward to the fulfillment of it. So, take a look at the human condition, yours, mine, everyone's. If we take a look at the definitions that I asked people to write, these definitions were written by believers, by non-believers, addicts, prostitutes, and some with mental issues. Notice, they all have a common theme. Like the attitude you cling to when you have nothing else. Holding fast to what you believe, regardless of circumstances. Hope to me is finding peace in a chaotic world. Being that light of hope for someone who is down or suicidal. Hope is knowing that I am loved by God. Trusting in people, the Lord, and Jesus, even in times of despair, depression, and worthiness. Hope to me is having faith in God to take care of my needs in life. Hope is believing with no evidence that situations and circumstances can and will improve or change for the better. Amen. To see what faith may bring in the future in hope of love. A belief that things or life will get better, having conversations with people to restore their belief that things will get better. Hope is seeking the Lord, finding ways to get along. And last, hope is knowing that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is Lord of every circumstance and of my life. Amen. When you read these, you can't tell, really, who's a believer, who's not a believer, who's a prostitute, who's an addict, or who has a mental condition. But all of these reasons given are temporal. Just like a desire to improve life here on this earth. Not that any of them wrong. As a matter of fact, they're pretty good. And they are expressions of our heart. But all of them have to do with life in our present circumstance. Please don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. Because as a matter of fact, a lot of the reasons expressed are very much like my own. But since I started looking seriously at this, the question kept coming up in my mind, is this all there is? Is that just this life on earth? So when I started looking, I went back, and there's no better place to start than at the beginning. And I started in the book of Genesis, 3:15. And I think we really have to pay attention, you know, like to a lot of these things. But in Genesis 3:15, God declares to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, who or what is enmity but Christ? This verse always used to confuse me, simply because I don't understand I couldn't understand the relevance of it to my life here on this earth. I knew it had to do with judgment and the future of Adam and Eve. But now I realize that it also has to do with my future. As a matter of fact, it is my future. Just try to imagine having a universe and an earth without a curse on it, as we now have. Imagine a lion lying down with a lamb. Tongue twister there. Imagine a life with no conflict or disease or problem of any kind. That's almost impossible to imagine because of what we have here on this earth. But now that we have seen the love of God manifested in his Son, which is what the Old Testament Jews hoped for, our hope has changed focus to Jesus coming again. Amen. But this time, to rule and to bring all believers before the Father and to pave the path to the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to that verse from Proverbs 4, verse 6. It says, "Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Now for me, that's starting to take some shape and have a much greater meaning. You see, Scripture almost always deals with hope as an expectation for the future. And as a people who believe that God has everything under control and a new worry-free home that has been built for us, and that we are his, are we not able to have confidence in him, to have a hope in him? Also, if we strive to exercise self-control and live according to the example that Jesus set for that, for us, is that not the path to a pure hope? According to Job, yep. As long as we're on earth in these mortal bodies, we are subject to sin. Each of us knows exactly how subject we are. And we also know that sin by itself, and especially unconfessed sin, robs us of hope. Or at least we think it does. That is where the second verse in Job has such a deep meaning. Let's read that again. Job 5, verse 16. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. That's another one of those verses that can be confusing or misread, and maybe I have misread it, but this is what I feel it tells me. The poor, not financial, but the spiritually poor, have hope. For so much of my life, I've been just that, poor, wretched, and blind. But through it all, God has given me a sense of hope, and that has never failed. But then what of hope stealing sin in our lives? This tells me that in spite of the sin in our lives, God has placed a control on sin in that it can never completely remove hope from us. All glory, honor, and praise belong to a God who loves us so much that even something such as hope is ours without fail and regardless of our condition. So in the end of it all, my definition of hope has become this. Hope, my hope, is a confident knowledge that Jesus Christ has purchased for me my salvation. And he's prepared a place for me in glory. And there is nothing on this earth or in the spiritual realm that can take that love away from me. Yeah. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, true and pure, lasting hope is fully realized only when we fear the Lord in spite of our circumstance, in spite of all the things going on around us. Such a gift as this cannot be ignored, because it is our source of pure hope. I think we should sing that song again, Stan.
You say amen? Whoa, I'll tell you. That's good. That's good. We need to be reminded that there is hope. You can just stay seated for a second because they gave me the mic. The music is to talk for a sec here. Just want to follow that up. That is just a good word, you know, and it's a good reminder that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We came here this morning and I heard already yesterday from Kimberly that her sister Janice had passed away. That's a hard thing, you know, we go through death. And at the same time, then Rob and Jeanette come here this morning and they're telling us about a little grandson who was born yesterday. Almost at the same time as I got the message, the same messages were coming. He's a God that, you know, sometimes there's death and sometimes there's life. But our hope is always in him. Our hope is always in Jesus. And even when hard things happen, we're still people of great hope. It's what Tristan was talking about too. And he's preaching it. And Chris preached it today. There's hope. We've got great hope, even when things don't look like they're going our way, even when we're going through a storm, even when, you know, the doctors don't hold a lot of hope. Right, Anita? Ricky? There's still great hope because we know who is in control of the storm. We know that there's someone who holds our future. He knows, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He's a God, Paul says, he's a God of all hope. He's a God of all hope. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good reminder. God's in control, and I don't know what's going on in your life. There's hard things. That, you know, if you say today, there's a lot of hard things going on in my life, I wouldn't be surprised. That's not surprising. We're in a world where there's a lot of hard things happening. But the message today is that Jesus is still in control, and he's still the God of all hope, and he can help you through it. Not only can he help you through it, he will. He will help you through it. I know I'm going on too long here, but when you were speaking, Chris, I was just reminded of a movie that, just an old movie called the Shawshank Redemption. And there's one line in that movie where, you know, the guy's in prison, and he's been in prison for a long, long time, and he's got one line. He says, hope. He says, don't you have any hope? The guy asks him. And he said, hope is a dangerous thing. That was his answer. Hope is a dangerous thing. And that's true. If you're in prison, hope is a dangerous thing. You don't dare to hope. You don't dare to even think that you're ever going to get out of it. But Jesus Christ has set us free. And hope is no longer a dangerous thing, right? Because when you're free, hope is all you got to look forward to. It's what Jesus has done. So we're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up. And if you need some hope in your life, Don is going to pray. So Don's going to come up front here. And so is Doug and some of the leaders. Maybe this Don will come too. We're going to pray. If you need hope, it's time for us to just ask the giver of hope. Amen? Chris, you come too. You brought the message. So come for hope. Pray.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' life and righteousness. Just come to Jesus. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's blood. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
lift our voice.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
One of the traditions, which is a very good tradition as far as I'm concerned, in a church, is the benediction, the blessing of God that we all need. And I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way, and the Lord of all hope be with all of you. Amen.
Christ alone.